Good morning. Thank you all for letting me come back. That's not typical. I know it took 10 years, but I think that's because you all forgot what I did the first time, which is I appreciate very much. Dr. Jennings, thank you, sir, for letting me be here. I mean that. And Pastor Stephen, what a great group of guys. I really appreciate that. Beautiful music this morning. I'm one of these guys that, I'm just a simple person. I'm straightforward. I'm too heavy to tap dance. I tried tap dancing. I'm breaking an ankle. So I just got to come at you, okay? I'm just straightforward. I don't sing because I'm always afraid the mic's going to go hot. Half of you are going to run out of here if you hear me singing. The Lord says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I make a painful noise, so I don't sing, but I'm reading the lyrics. You guys just got done singing the song that said, every knee shall bow and every tongue proclaim that Jesus is Lord, right? Something to that effect. I didn't write it. I didn't have my pen with me. Am I right?
Yes.
How many of y'all believe that? Then let me ask you this, because this is my heart. If we believe that, if we believe that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, how many of us have shared the Lord with somebody in the last week? Can you tell me the name of the last three people that you shared the Lord Jesus Christ with that don't know him? Three people that you shared the Lord Jesus Christ with that don't know him. I'm not asking you to answer, and I'm not trying to embarrass you, because here's my heart. I mean, this is just getting real with you. I find it very easy to come in and sing the lyrics, but I find it much more difficult to walk out the doors and live it. And a part of the reason why I find it difficult to live it is because, you know, guys, I'm concerned about what the world's going to think of me. I'm afraid that they're going to think I'm the closed-minded, intolerant, bigoted, opinionated fool. Well, guess what? That's Satan. And a part of the reason why we are where we are today, there's 400, hear my heart, 400 plus thousand churches. 400 plus thousand churches across the nation of America. The reason we are where we are today with 400 plus thousand churches across the nation of America and 6,000 first-run theaters, which one is impacting the culture by more, by the way? 400,000 churches, 6,000 first-run theaters, be honest. The theaters are kicking our tails when it comes to impacting a generation. The reason I believe that we got to where we are today is because we can sing the lyrics, but many times we don't live them. And many times we don't live them because of one of the other things that you sang about was doubt. Doubt. Doubt is a very simple tool that Satan is using, and that's what I'm going to hit on today is doubt. You got to understand, look, if you want to deal with the culture and deal with what's going on out there, you need to understand the tool that's being used to get us to where we are today, and doubt is absolutely a major tool. I mean, think about this. I'm going to get in trouble here. That's just the way that it is. Be patient. Show me some grace, because by the time I'm done, I'm going to say a whole lot worse things, and you all are going to be even madder at me. But let me give you my theology here. I don't like ties. I really don't. America is the most Christian nation on the planet with our 400,000 churches plus, right? And I say Christian, quote unquote. Because we got more Christian TV, more Christian radio, more Christian shirts, more Christian... I mean, we got Christian everything. We got Christian wristbands. We got Christian ties, okay? And I don't like ties. I really don't. Because I can... Theologically, I can show you why they're not nice. Because, you see, when you wear a tie, you're celebrating the curse. There were no ties prior to Adam sinning. You cannot argue with me on that one. And I can show you in the scripture where ties come from. Genesis 4:15, Cain killed his brother. God put a mark on him. God put him in a tie. That is my theology. I'm sticking with it, okay? We got Christian ties. Guys, we got all this Christian stuff. But how is it then that I walk out into the culture and we're almost invisible? Because of this simple tool that Satan has been using so effectively. Double-mindedness. Doubt. So today, that's what I want to come after you with. And that's what I want to do for the next 2 days. We need to contend for the faith. We need to be excited for the faith. We need warriors. We don't need pew sitters. We need people getters. Praise God you got a man like Jason that you sent out to the Dominican Republic. What an amazing ministry that thank you that you are behind. Get even more behind that. There's a generation that needs people to pour into them. But I want to challenge you that we need to do the same thing here in the United States. I am not diminishing that ministry. Praise God for that. That's an awesome ministry. But we live in America, 400 plus thousand churches, 50 to 88% of our kids raised in our churches at age 18 are walking away from their faith. This is an epidemic. And until we get our house clean, you can never go out and help anybody else get their house clean. We got to get right, guys, and I want to challenge you today. Praise God. This is a great church. I remember Pastor Jennings from 10 years ago. I remember, I was like, man, I like this guy. He's got it on. What a teacher. I remember that from 10 years ago. You all have a very special thing, so I want to encourage you to not take it for granted. I was home 4 days in July. I was home 7 days in August. I'm on the road a lot. I'm in a lot of different settings, and I'm telling you, this is unique. Don't take it for granted. But I got to challenge you today. There is double-mindedness, and it's even within our midst. Let's be honest. There are folks out there that are struggling with their faith. I spoke in Grace College for the last 2 days. There are probably 1% of the Christian schools, 1% of the Christian schools will take a stronger stand on creation, young earth, Bible authority, as Grace will. Maybe only 1% that I ever run into. But guess what? When I got done speaking over 2 days, still had kids coming up to me. Yeah, we're hearing this stuff all the time, but you're making it real. You're making it applicable. That's the tool right there, guys. We've got to be able to take this faith and get out and do something with it. Double-mindedness is keeping us from doing that. James 1:5 says this, that if you lack wisdom, what are you supposed to do? Talk to me. Ask who? You see, I don't care how much hand-waving experiential stuff you got going on. Who do you turn to when crunch time comes? Because that's the key. That's real. You see, the emotional stuff. You think I'm attacking the music? No, I'm not attacking it. But I'm saying this. You and I both know, Christian, that tough times are going to come. Who do we turn to when it gets bad? But the next verse is the key. Ask God, nothing wavering, doubt. There it is. There's the tool. That's what's been used to get us to where we are today, where we've got all these churches and we're almost invisible in the culture. Because you go on to verse 8 and it says this, that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Christian. 400,000 churches. 6,000 first-run theaters. Engage a Christian in the conversation. Just ask them basic questions about their faith and you're going to see double-mindedness just like that. Because you know what I find is this, is that we're trying to put one foot on the world's wisdom and one foot on the Word of God. And those two foundations are not the same. Right. And when you try to do that, trust me, as a young man, I learned very quickly, when you straddle anything, nothing good comes from it. All right? And if you're trying to put one foot on the world's wisdom, hey, this foundation changes every time they find a new rock somewhere. And by the way, Christian, until we are willing to put both feet firmly on the Word of God, you tell me why the world should ever want anything to do with it. They see us when we compromise. They see us when we make excuses. They see us when we tap dance. Well, God, I know what you wrote, but let me tell you what you meant. Yeah. God, I know you said you created in 6 days and rested one, but God, you didn't quite understand science. So we're going to help you here, God. You see, those days in Genesis really aren't days. They're actually long periods of time where there's a gap in between Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2. God, we know what you wrote, but let us tell you what you meant because we figured it out. God, we know that you said you created one man and one woman, so therefore there's one race, the human race. But God, you didn't quite understand science, so let us help you out here. Oh, you don't think that's in the church? You don't get out much, do you? Because let me be blunt with you. Again, I told you I'm too heavy to tap dance. It's an issue. I was supposed to speak in Johnson City, Tennessee a couple of years ago. And the pastor called me up. He was all excited. He said, Carl, we never get phone calls for a guest speaker. He was excited. He said, I've had people from 3 different states call. Praise God. 10 minutes later, he cancels the speaking event. I'm pretty good with PR. Any small business owners? You need a front man? I'm really good. 10 minutes, excited to cancel. You know why he canceled? Because he found out that my wife was Japanese. Mainline denomination, the church bylaws state that if they let a man who's in a quote-unquote interracial marriage speak in their pulpit, the pastor would be removed from ministry. Pastor, 1 Corinthians 15:45, first man Adam. That means everybody on this planet goes back to one man. Genesis 3:20, Eve is called Eve because she is mother of all living. That means everybody on this planet goes back to one woman. And by the way, when we look at mitochondrial DNA, which is science, passed from the mother to the offspring, that proves every person on this planet goes back to one woman. Y chromosome, which is passed from the father to the offspring, that proves scientifically, if you need science to give you a backbone, here's how you do it. Y chromosome shows you that we all go back to one man. Acts 17:26 says we are all of one blood. The Bible never talks about race other than running the good race. So therefore, there's only one race, the human race. So therefore, there's no such thing as interracial marriage. Amen. Sorry, Carl. Cancel. Guys, I can tell you story after story after story. Deacon in Georgia, you don't want to hear that one. Guys, I'm telling you right now. He got mad at me because I asked him, I said, are you a Christian? He said, I told you I'm a deacon. I said, I didn't ask you that. I asked you, are you a Christian? Because, you know, you can sit in a church pew, and this is not mean-spirited, guys. This is a heart of love. You can sit in a pew your whole life, have every title under the sun, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your personal Lord and Savior, who died for you, and you have repented of your sin, you are lost and going to hell. And it's very easy to say Jesus with the lips, but get into a social, check every box under the sun, and think you got it right. That's not what gets it right. It's falling on your face before God who died for you and I. That's what it is. You see, double-mindedness is killing us, and it's the tool that has been used all the way since Genesis. You think about this for a second. This was not deep theological stuff right here. This was a very simple question. Did God really say that? I mean, come on. He either said it or he didn't. This isn't one of those, you know, we get these guys all the time. Well, if God can do anything, could God create a rock so big that he couldn't move it? How many angels could dance on the head of a pin? This isn't one of those. When I get those guys, I'm like, what does purple taste like? Yeah, really? Yeah, what does green smell like? What? That's what I'm saying to you. What? That question doesn't make any sense. Get serious. You want to talk about real stuff? Let's get serious. Don't play games with me. My time's valuable. God says don't throw it as holy before swine. We're moving forward here. Let's go. Guys, call their bluff. Because we got guys that want to play games with us. This isn't one of those. Did he say it? They blew it. But how many of us blow it on the same thing? But God, you said, but you didn't mean that, God. Because you didn't understand science, God. We're so much smarter now. We got this one figured out. So God, we know what you wrote, but let us tell you what you meant. That's double-mindedness. You see, let me give you young folks a ministry here. I've got some really good friends. They love to get out and they do street ministry. And I'm not real good with, have you ever lied? Well, what's that make you? Have you ever stolen anything? What's that make you? Using the Ten Commandments? That's not really my thing. I'm wired a little bit different. I do what I call man on the street interviews, okay? Man on the street interviews. Because what I have found is that if you go out on the street with a video camera, people talk to you. Seriously. Your camera doesn't need to work. It doesn't. You don't even need tape in the camera. Just take a camera. And if you got a camera, people, oh, he's got a camera. We might get on TV. Everybody wants to be a star. I mean, come on. Take a camera with you. I'll give you the questions. You want the questions? I'll give them to you. They're on my computer. Bring me a USB. Email me. I'm on Facebook. Tweet me. Whatever, man. I'll send them to you, okay? You want them? You got them. You start talking to people and asking them questions, and pretty soon you start finding stuff out pretty quickly. Christian, non-Christian, and all the grades in between, and I'm not saying that there's grades of Christian or anything, I'm just saying, you know, you got all these people believing different things. You get from one spectrum to the other, everybody believes something, but very few have I found. Very few can give answers why they believe what they say they believe. We just believe. Why? What about this? What about that? What about, Seriously. Oh, have another person asking the questions. If they got a clipboard, you are in. Clipboard camera, brother, you are in. You got it. You are set. So, let me show you some of these man on the street interviews. Let me introduce you to Cordero. This was up in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And here's one of the cool things that I like to do now. I'm getting old, okay? One of the reasons that I started to do what I wanted to do now with this new ministry, I want to pour into this younger generation because we need a generation of warriors stepping up and running with the ball. When the Lord calls me home, who's going to replace me? I got sick of being a butterfly just bouncing around. It's like, guys, I need some guys that are going to pick up the ball and run with it when you call me home. So here's Adam. Let me introduce you to Adam. Adam's one of the young men out on the street doing the interviews now. I'll be the cameraman. If I'm in town, I don't need to be on the film. I'll do the film then. Okay? And he asked him. Adam asked Cordero, do you read the Bible? Cordero responded with, yes, I do. Praise God, we got us a Bible reader. And then it went on to say this. Okay then, Cordero, how do you believe everything came into being? I'm going to give you four options. God created in 6 days. God used millions of years. Intelligent design. Evolution over millions of years. And Cordero responded with, isn't that awesome? Isn't that great? Guys, I got a 10-minute rule. There's no sleeping on me in the first 10 minutes. After the first 10 minutes, you're on your own. Now, come on. You got to give me some interaction. I need some energy here. Well, you don't want to talk? Okay, thumbs up, thumbs down. Good, bad, good, bad. Come on, give me, come on, come on, come on. Give me some. That was horrible. Didn't you see the double-mindedness in that response? the way I was raised, I just kind of go along with, I kind of believe, you know, I believe. Guys, I'm going to tell you right now, younger generation especially, hear me. I can shred that faith in about a minute and a half. And that's exactly what's taking place in the world outside. I just kind of go along with, who do you think you are to impose your values on me? Does that sound familiar? By the way, why can't we turn it back on them? I got a guy on my Facebook page right now. He came at me because he said, well, the Bible teaches it's okay to kill your wife on the honeymoon if you find out she's not a virgin. Really? Can you give me the verse on that? It took him a day. He finally came back with it. Then I got into Deuteronomy 22:20. So we dealt with it. But I said, hold up. Before I even deal with it, I got to ask you a question. Do you believe in God? No. Then I said, "When? Who do you think you are to impose your values on me? Hey, you don't believe in a God. You don't have an ultimate standard. You don't have an ultimate authority. So who do you think you are to tell me the way to live my life? Because you see, if there is no God, and you can do what is right in your eyes, and I can do what is right in my eyes, why can't I kill my wife for any reason? I don't like breakfast. Boom, you're out of here. Who do you think you are to impose your values on me? Why are we always on the defensive? I put it back on him. You're going to have to answer my question before I answer your question. He hasn't answered. Cordero, do you believe that the Bible contains mistakes or errors? This is where it starts really getting good. This is a dividing line.
I'd say there are definitely some things that I read that seem kind of shaky to me, yeah.
We've hit the peak. We're going downhill quick now. No brakes on this machine. Because now I got him. I own him. All right then, Cordero, how about this? How did we get so many different races if we all go back to one man and one woman? How did we get the black people, the blue people, the green people, the yellow people? How did we get all those different colored people if we all go back to one man and woman?
That, I honestly don't know.
If you can't give an answer to that, why should I trust in anything else? How about this, Cordero? Science has proven that the earth is millions of years old. But, you know, when you read the Bible really doesn't allow for that in there. It teaches that it's not millions of years old. So if the Bible is true, if the Bible is correct, then how do we explain fossils 100, 200, 300 million years old, Cordero? How do we explain that?
On that, it's really hard to say. Like my personal opinion, just from the way I was raised, I go along with the biblical definitions of most things, but I guess I really couldn't answer that question.
You think I'm mocking Cordero? I'm not. You see, when I'm asking these questions, the folks don't know if I'm a Christian or not. As a matter of fact, the Christians think I'm a non-Christian. Because the way that I ask them is dragnet. I just, facts, nothing but the facts. Thank you very much. I'm not revealing my hand at all. Camera went off, 30 minutes. Cordero, I'm a Christian. You struggle with some of those questions. Can we show you how to give an answer for the reason for the hope that lies within you? You don't need to be ashamed. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be apologetic of your faith. It opens a conversation because I believe that evangelism is a conversation, not a presentation. You see, it's easy for me to get up here and go into presentation mode because I've been doing it for a while. And it's easy to talk at people. But it's much more difficult to speak with them. Because then you got to know what you're talking about. Then you got to have a passion. Then you got to know why you believe what you say you believe. Or else you don't want to talk about those things. Okay, let's get off this stuff. Let's go to something simple. Cordero, how did they get two of every, seven of some, 10 billion species of animals on a wooden boat? How did they do that? That's what the Bible says.
Once again, sorry if this doesn't help much, but no clue.
That's double-mindedness. And that's what I run into in the culture. You see, here's the bottom line, guys. You can only talk about what you know about. And that's what the battle is all over. Psalm 11:3 tells us this, that if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, righteous, the first thing that we have to do is recognize and realize there is a battle going on. And hiding from it is not the answer. It is not the answer. We have got to take it head on. We're losing an entire generation. According to the research Barna did, 16 to 29-year-olds today are much more skeptical than just 10 years ago of Christianity, the Bible. Amen to that. I've been doing ministry for 21 years, and the questions that are asked today are the same questions. This is what bothers me. It's the same questions as 20 years ago, but the way that they ask them is very different because we have created a generation that it is almost cool to be antagonistic, aggressive. The Dawkins, the Hitchens of the world, have Sherwins, they've all made it cool to be antagonistic towards Christianity and the Bible. The questions are the same. And I mean, you look at the same research that Barna did. Only 30% of the young folks raised in the church stay in the church. That's a 70% failure rate. And it gets even worse because according to the Southern Baptist research, I'm an ordained Southern Baptist pastor, okay? I'm not chucking stones. We got to get real. Our research, 70 to 88% of our kids raised in our churches at age 18 are walking away from their faith. Guys, this is an epidemic. Let me be honest, all right? Let me put it in real world. I was an air traffic controller for 24 and a half years. The last 8.5 years of my career, I was at O'Hare. If I had a 1% failure rate, as a controller at O'Hare, I would have 30 accidents a day. Is there anybody in this room, anybody, that would fly into an airport with a 1% failure rate? Anybody? Nobody. We're losing 50 to 88% of our children raised in our churches. And guess what? We want change. Don't worry. I'm not getting political. We want change. Well, guess what? Where you put your faith and trust is going to determine the kind of change that you get. And if you put your faith and trust in the dead, the only change you're going to get from the dead is it's going to rot and smell bad. Guys, we got to quit voting with our hip pocket and being consistent in our lives 7 days a week. You want change? Think about it. Word of God tells us where change begins, and it begins in the house of the Lord. And when we are compromising and making excuses about the Word of God, you cannot expect this world to be any better. Because they see us. They see the inconsistencies. They see the contradictions. You see, I read this article last year in May from American Family Association. Frank Turk said this: there are a variety of reasons why young adults are leaving the church. One is because the church has not done its job in showing our young people that Christianity is true. And I got to tell you, I totally disagree. Totally disagree. It is not the church's job to teach my child that Christianity is true. Amen. It's not their job. You know whose job it is? Get serious. Dads. It's my job and it's your job. And I'm going to love you enough. I'd rather you hate me and love Christ. But I'm going to love you enough to tell you straight. If we're losing 50 to 88% of our kids, we better look in the mirror and figure out that we're not doing something right. We better change the way that we're doing business. Because if we're losing 50 to 88% of our kids, and we want to blame Obama, we want to blame the schools, we want to blame Mama, it's not Obama, it's not Mama, it's not the church house, it's not the White House, it's your and my house. If we're losing 50 to 88% of our kids, it starts with us. Amen. It's not the church's job to teach my child Christianity is true. It's my job. Now, if I have my child in a church that is teaching them that the Bible isn't true or undermining their faith, is the church the problem? No, I am. What am I doing? Let my child in that have that influence on them. If I have my child in a school system that undermines their faith and I'm not pouring into them to counteract what they're getting taught, school's not the problem. I am. Amen. We have to take responsibility for our children. So I disagree with them on that, but I totally agree with them here. It's easy to leave something you've doubted your whole life, but it's more difficult to leave something that you know is true beyond a reasonable doubt. Amen. And that's the key. Discipleship. I heard that from Jason. Praise God. That's where it's going to have to take place. Knee to knee, eyeball to eyeball, pouring into folks, showing them how to apply their faith in the real world. Because the world's coming after us. But doubt is the tool that has been used and is being used. Let me ask you a question. In church, do you learn about astronomy, biology, geology, anthropology, chemistry? Do you learn about those things in church? Couldn't hear you. Oh, no. Okay, heard a couple of you. Then let me ask you this. Where do you learn about astronomy, biology, geology, anthropology, chemistry? School. Okay, good. You just told me one of the major problems. 80 to 85% of the Christians... I told you I'm going to say some stuff by the time I'm done that you're going to get mad at me. Show me some grace. I got a few more coming at you. 80 to 85% of the Christian homes send their children to the world to be trained by the world, to think like the world. Then we wonder why they go to the world. But I digress. We send our children to the world. Now, am I telling you where to educate your child? Nope. That's between you and the Lord. You homeschoolers, praise God that you're doing what God called you to do. If the Lord's called you to do it, do it. Great. Dads, if you want to send your children to the government schools, guess what? You better be involved in their lives. And if you think you're just sending them as a missionary and you're not spending time preparing them to go into that environment, don't lie to yourself. You're not sending them as a missionary. You're sending them as lambs to the slaughter because we're losing 50 to 88% of our children. But if you are willing to put the time in to pour into them, that's between you and the Lord. You know what? I spoke at a church in California and they showed me 15 years of graduating classes, the people that they poured into, that they have sent missionaries. Hundreds of missionaries, 80 to 85% of those people are still in ministry 15 years later. And I said, how do you do that? Because I don't see that. Typical, 3 to 5 years, you lose 50%. 50% of the people that go into ministry, gone. 3 to 5 years. I said, how do you do it? How do you have such a success rate? He said, Carl, we pour into our people 3 hours a day, 5 days a week, 3 years. 3 hours a day, 5 days a week, 3 years, before they ever walk out of here as a lay pastor or missionary. Dad, do you want to send your children to this place to be a missionary? Are you pouring into them 3 hours a day, 5 days a week? That's between you and the Lord. Right now we're sending them, and we're not pouring into them, and we let the world have them for 900 hours a year, 80 to 85% of the Christian homes, where the world teaches them to think like the world. 900 hours a year. By the way, that same child spends 1,064 hours in front of a TV set. Are you seeing a problem there? Now, you want to talk video games? You want to start talking music? You want to... Oh, guys. So, think about it. So, we send them there for all that, and then we're going to overcome all of that mess that they're getting taught because we're going to bring them to church for an hour a week. Oh, forgive me. Forgive me. You guys were in Sunday school 2 hours a week. Oh, youth group. Yeah, sorry. 3 hours a week. You want to talk youth group with me? No, you don't. No, you don't. I do a lot of youth groups, and youth pastors don't like me very much. I shared this with Pastor Stephen yesterday. Had a big church brought me in. They set it all up for me. They were getting the kids all wound up so I could come up and speak to them. They got the 4 kids up on stage. All right, I'm going to give you $20 for the first kid that can drink the Coke. But wait, take your sock off, put your sock over the Coke can. I'm going to give you $20 for the first kid that can drink the Coke through the... Oh, but wait. Pass the can to the person to your right. Now I'm going to pay you $20 to the first kid that can drink the Coke through the dirty, nasty sock of your neighbor. And that's how they set it up for Carl to get up and speak. So Carl gets up to speak. Great. Gentlemen, ladies, thank you for letting me be here with you. And we've just taught you to prostitute yourself for $20. Because if you are willing to drink a Coke through a dirty, nasty sock of your neighbor for $20, what will you do for 25? 30? 30? 30? Huh? Huh? Your value and your worth is so much more. And we just taught you to diminish yourself. You are created in the image of... They don't like me very much. So... But guys, we bring them to church for 3 hours a week and you think you're going to overcome 900 hours, 1,064, then the video games, then the music, then the, with very focused, consistent messages, and we're going to overcome it by what? Doing the Bible story thing? We break out the Bible story, the story books. Praise God that Jason's using that creation to Christ curriculum. That new tribe stuff is amazing. They need to know who they're talking about, man. And just Bible stories isn't doing it. And you guys have seen this picture. You guys have seen it. What do I mean by it? When you come into the church and you got the rinky-dinky boat, giraffe sticking the head up out of the chimney, monkeys hanging around on the outside. I showed this picture in Florida. ADD. I deal with it every day. You only got to deal with it for a couple days. That's just the way that it is. My mind runs everywhere. So if they had known what ADD was when I was a kid, I'm serious. I would have walked through life with one of those hospital wheel things and the IV drip. I mean... I show the picture and the whole audience goes quiet and they look at the wall. There's bushes and stuff up. I'm like, that's a weird response. So I walk. I'm like, what? Oh, I'm in trouble. I did not know that the pastor's daughter had just painted that on the wall. I didn't know it. If you have this in your youth room, it is not an attack. It is an illustration. And if you give your child this picture and then send them out to be a missionary and think you have prepared them, you are mistaken. We're losing 50 to 88% of our children. And when moms and dads, we spend whatever minuscule time we spend with them, teaching them the Bible, and we start teaching them like this, let me tell you the story. This isn't a storybook. This is a history book. This is from the only one who's always been there, who knows what happened. He told us you can trust him. But when we teach it as fairy tales and fables, and that's what they get in their mind, and then they go out into the real world, what's the real world doing to them? Well, the real world comes out and says, you believe in Noah's Ark? What kind of a loving God would allow such death and suffering? What about carbon dating? What about continental drift? What about light from the further star? What about aliens? What about UFOs? You believe in a global flood. Where'd the water come from? Where'd the water go to? How'd they build a 450-foot long wooden boat, wouldn't fall apart, leak like a sieve? How'd they get two of every seven of some 10 billion species of animals on a... Are you hearing me? Ask Christians those questions. I do it all the time. I got it on film. That's not important. That's a side issue. Then they pull out the big gun. You ready? Here's the big gun. We're going to go get them now. We're going to go evangelize a community. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Really? Okay. I was just in Japan, May. 166,000 gods in Japan. Go stand on the street corner. God loves you. Which one? By the way, you think this generation out here today knows what love is? No, 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 no. What they see on TV and movies depicted as love, that's not love, that's lust. And dads, if you're not talking to your child about sexuality, the world is. You better talk to them, because you're not liking what the world's telling them. And by our silence, we let them become... You see, guys, that boat is just flat getting sunk. This book, being fairy tales and fables, isn't working. It is getting destroyed. Because when we go out into the world, what do we see? Well, the world reinforces this whole idea that's a joke. You know, the number three reason why 20-year-olds who are raised in the church, who no longer go to church, who do not trust the Bible, the number three reason why they don't trust it is because to them the Bible doesn't make sense. And you know why the Bible doesn't make sense? You're looking at it. I teach them to look at the world through the lens of fairy tales and fables, rinky-dinky boat, giraffe stick, and head up out of the chimney. The children's books reinforce this image. True story, within the last few months, I've spoken at a church. I'm not going to tell you where because I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but this is reality. I'm in a church. They asked me to do the Sunday school. I do the Sunday school. Question time. Hand goes up. Young lady raised in the church. She's been in that church from the day she was born. She's a senior in high school getting ready to go to college. She raises her hand. She says, "Sir, how'd they get the blue whales on the ark?" I laughed because I thought she was joking. And she was dead serious. We give our children these pictures. You don't think these images have an impact on them? Because then we get guys like this, and he really likes us.
Do you feel comfortable saying, look, you American people, most of you are dunderheads, and you just don't understand? And
I do.
You do feel comfortable?
Yes, I do.
Okay.
I absolutely. 60% of the American people, Bill, believe the Noah's Ark story is literally true.
Okay. You dunderheads, you believe the Noah's Ark story is true. And then we get guys like this. They like
now it's time to turn to Genesis 6, 11 through 13, Noah's Ark. Read along.
There's no way you can get two of everything on a boat.
Animals and arks is kind of silly.
It's just a little far-fetched.
You know who that first voice was? Mr. Penn Jillette, Penn and Teller. Ever hear of them? The Illusion Group. Very successful Illusion Group out of Las Vegas. Got a new TV program. I saw it last night. Very interesting. That's who we're going to talk about tonight when we deal with 10 things you can learn on evangelism from an atheist. He's who we're going to use. Because he doesn't like us very much. Loves to mock, loves to ridicule. And then you get guys like this. Michael Shermer really likes us too.
There's no possible way that Noah could have retained all 10 billion species on a single boat and then distributed them appropriately where the marsupials are all in Australia and so forth. This is just ridiculous. It is so ridiculous, I find it embarrassing for people who attempt to prove that it's true.
Do you know who Michael Shermer is? Michael Shermer is the founder of Skeptic Magazine, Skeptic Organization. Let me give you a little background on Mr. Shermer. Dr. Shermer went to college as a quote-unquote Christian. Forgive me. Dr. Shermer went to college as a creationist. Dr. Shermer went to a quote-unquote Christian college as a creationist, got taught evolution, rejected everything, and founded Skeptic Magazine. And now he loves this question. This is like one of his most popular questions to ask a Christian. How ridiculous. How'd they get two of every seven or some 10 billion species of animals on a wooden boat? May I ask you, would you like an answer on how you could fit all the animals on the boat? Would you like an answer?
Sure.
That was a very weak response. Would you like an answer?
Yes.
All right, now. Mature folks, you're going to have to bear with us. Put your seatbelt on, all right? We're about to turn up the speed just a little bit. This is geared for the younger generation. I call this debunk. There's a lot of bunk in the world. We're going to debunk the bunk. Some of the bunk is you couldn't fit all the animals on the boat. So hang on. This is Dirty Jobs meets Mythbusters. Stick with me.
Lots of people say there's no way that two of every known species in the world could fit onto Noah's Ark. You know what? We agree. But the truth of the matter is that the Bible doesn't claim that's what happened. So if we really want to get to the truth of it, we're going to need to see what the Bible really says about all this and then ask three questions. How many animals are we really talking about? How big were they? And how big was the ark?
Note takers, this is your last chance. I'm helping you out here. Get your pen and paper out because it's going to turn on after this. You answer these three questions. How many animals are we talking about? How big were they? How big was the boat? You will never be afraid of this question ever again. You'll love to meet Dr. Shermer. That was your chance. Here we go.
We answer those, we're closer to understanding the truth. Makes sense? Good. So how many animals are we really talking about here? Well, let's jump back and move forward, shall we? Let's take a peek at day 5 of Creation Week and do a plain reading of Genesis 1, verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. Jump ahead to Genesis 1, 25, day 6, the same day man and woman were created, and here's what we get. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. So there you have a very clear account of the land and sea creatures created by God according to their kinds. Now, take a look at the phrase, according to their kind. What does it mean? Is it the same as species? I don't think so. It's possible that it's closer to what we'd call families in the typical biology class today, with some exceptions. Keep in mind that species is a man-made definition anyway. Confused? Huh? Let me explain. Let's take the dog kind, for example. We'll call the female dog taken on the ark Bingo, because that's the name of my first dog. Okay, from Bingo and her mate, you can get the various species of coyote, wolf, and even domestic dogs, like the border collie, great Dane, poodle, and so on. You get it? The different species we have now could have easily been generated after the flood from the information already present within the parent kind. So kind isn't the same as species at all. And a plain reading of the Bible teaches that Noah only had to take the representatives of the different kinds of land-dwelling, air-breathing animals. You don't believe me? Take a look for yourself. Genesis 6:20, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. That's as clear as it gets, folks. Simple instructions of what to take and what not to take. And in case we need further understanding of what God meant, he clarifies by telling us what died outside the ark, Genesis 7:22, and in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. Okay, so he's not talking about any sea creatures being on the ark. Not the tiniest seahorse or the largest whale. Because the last time we checked, they weren't swimming around on dry land. He's also not talking about plant life or single-celled organisms or bacteria. No, only things that have the breath of life in its nostrils and are on dry land.
All right. I'm throwing a lot at you. Got to make sure you're getting this. Did they have to take the blue whale on the ark? Did they have to take Great Dane, Chihuahua, St. Bernard, Cardi, Wolf, Fox onto the ark? What'd they take? Two of the dog kind. By the way, what we see in the world, is it consistent with that or does it contradict it? Come with me to London Natural History Museum. Come on, that's Charlie D's backyard. If there's evidence for evolution, Charlie D ought to have it. Let's go to the London Natural History Museum. There's an exhibit on dogs right there. I memorized the sign. Let me read the sign to you. All 35 species of dogs we see today go back to two dogs. Wow, we've really cut down on the numbers. How about this? Did they have to take house cat, Bengal tiger, puma, mountain lion? What'd they take? Two of the cat kind. By the way, next to that exhibit on dogs, there's an exhibit on cats. I memorized that sign. All 35 species of cats we see today go back to two cats. Wow. We have really cut down on the numbers. So the question is, how many animals are we talking about? And that's a good question. We don't know everything. We weren't there, but we've done some good research and broken it back to the genus level, because from the genus level, you can get all the different animals that we see today. It would take about 8,000 animals to get what we see today. Well, the Bible says two of every. Well, let's double it. Let's make it 16,000. Oh, but Carl, the Bible says seven of some. All right. Let's be real generous. Let's make it 30,000. Let's increase that number to 30,000. So the question is, could 30,000 animals fit on the ark?
That's a good question. Glad you asked. To answer it, we have to take a look at two more things. The size of the average animal and the size of the ark. Makes sense? Of course it does. Moving on. We can't list every animal, but we've got things from the various bird kinds to the elephant kind, from the various dinosaur kinds to the smallest mammal kinds, and so on and so on and so on. So, you take all the young adult animals, because nothing says the animals had to be the oldest and biggest, and you look at all the various sizes we know of today, even from the fossil record, and you do some calculating, you come to the conclusion that the average size of the land animal is actually smaller than a sheep. But let's just use a sheep as the average size for the sake of argument.
What's the average size of a land animal? smaller than a sheep. So not only did we increase the number, we increased the size of the animal. So the real question is, could 30,000 animals the size of a sheep fit on the boat? I mean, what could we ever do? How could we ever figure that out? I mean, let's do something crazy radical. Let's go.
That's a good question. Glad you asked. To answer it, we have to take a look at two more things.
Sorry about that. Let's do something crazy radical about this. Let's go
back to the Bible. Genesis 6:15. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Genesis 6:16. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Using what's known as the small cubit, that makes the ark approximately 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and about 45 feet high, with three decks, a door, and a window. So this ain't no canoe or a bathtub boat with giraffe heads poking out of it. This is a huge, seaworthy vessel. The total available floor space on the ark would have been over 100,000 square feet. The total cubic volume would have been 1,518,000 cubic feet, which is about the capacity of 522 railroad stock cars.
How many stock cars? 522, and we want to give our children a rinky-dinky boat picture, send them off to be missionaries, and wonder why we're losing 50 to 80% of them. Doesn't work. Oh, by the way, did you see what we did there? All we did was scripture, 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 scripture. When you start with scripture, it's not a joke. It's not a fairy tale. When you start with the scripture, it's real and it makes sense. But I still didn't answer, could they put all the animals on the boat? Bear with me.
So we're getting down to the nitty-gritty here, folks. How many sheep can fit into 522 stock cars? Well, just so happens I know the answer. The average double-deck railroad stock car can fit about 240 sheep. Now, that's a lot of wool. So 522 stock cars holding 240 sheep-sized animals each gives us the hefty total of 125,280 sheep-sized creatures that could have fit onto the ark. Remember, we only needed to fit 30,000 on it, and 30,000 is almost two times the already generous estimate of animals necessary to represent all the species we see today. So, it's easy to see that with more realistic numbers, there was plenty of room for cages, food, and even fresh water for the duration of the year-long stay that these animals had to be on the ark. And you know what? Ark researchers have studied this too, and I'll let you look that up. So there you have it. Simple reading of scripture, simple math, basic science. This fallible claim against the Bible is debunked. Adios.
Would you be embarrassed to give an answer like that? I'm not. I met Mr. Shermer. I'm not embarrassed at all to give an answer like that. Fathers, I know this is not politically correct, but this is my heart. Fathers, why aren't we teaching our children how to give answers like that? Pray for me. I'm trying to create a whole line of stuff where I'm trying, and this sounds so mean, and it's not mean-spirited, guys. It truly isn't. But I'm tired of the kids coming and asking me the questions. Dads, you need to be the heroes to your children. Now, single ladies and single mother homes, you think I'm attacking you? I'm not. I'm not. I understand we live in a sinful, fallen world and things aren't the way that they should be. But I have been called to come over and look dads in the eyes and say, dads, it's time for us to step up. And you need to be involved in your children's life. You need to teach your children how to give answers for the reason for the hope that lies within them. I want to do nothing more than reinforce what you're teaching them. I want to work myself out of a job, to be frank with you. To be frank with you. Because you need to do the job. Pray for me as I try to create these materials where you can sit down over a dinner table. You can show that. You can show that to your kids. It's going to be fun. And then you can go through and expound on 3 points. You can do that. Pray for me. That's what I'm trying to create. I've got 5 more of these coming. I filmed this week. I'm filming my talks up in Grand Rapids. 6 to 1,200 kids going at them. Pray for me. I need your prayers. But you see, guys, enough is enough. Instead of us abdicating our responsibility to mom, abdicating our responsibility to the church, abdicating our responsibility to the school, no, we need to start teaching the Bible. And when we start teaching it, we don't teach it as fairy tale fable. We teach it as real history. Because when you start with the Word of God, you don't end up with fairy tale. You don't end up with rinky-dinky boat. You end up with reality. We need to start teaching how to apply our faith in the real world. Not just Bible knowledge. Application is a key. That's what I get. I'm telling you, I was at good college. And the number one comment that I get after speaking in the class and doing the two chapels is, man, you're showing us how to do something with it, not just gaining knowledge. We've fallen for the world's wisdom of doing education the way the world does, and the world does it like this. Give you a lot of information, you memorize it, I grade you on how well you regurgitate what I gave to you. Well, guess what? Regurgitation isn't pretty, it doesn't look good, it doesn't smell good, and it is not the way that we should be educating. We need application. 400,000 churches. So when our children start coming to us and they start asking real questions, dads, you need to have an answer. So instead of me saying, go ask a Sunday school teacher, go ask the pastor, doing what was done to me when I was raised up in the church, Good boys don't ask those questions. I heard this growing up in the church. Children would be seen and not heard. No, no more of that. No more of that. We start teaching our children how to apply their faith in the real world. Forgive me. I'm on a system that I can't control my thing, so I got to skip through some stuff here so I can finish up, and it's going to take a second. But fathers, we have to do that. You see, these issues, these questions that these young folks are asking, they're legitimate. They're real. And there's answers to them. It's not deep. It's not complex. You don't have to have a PhD. Guys, I grew up around guys with one name, Crusher, Bruiser, Mauler, Assassin. You think IQ is stressed in my home? When your dad's a professional wrestler, IQ is not stressed in the home. Trust me. You don't have to have a PhD to deal with these things. You just need to sit down, put your nose in the book, do some studying. There's some good tools out there, and give answers. Because you see, we live in a generation that absolutely needs to have answers and not opinions. The Bible commands us to have an answer for the reason for the hope that lies within us, not an opinion. And that answer is logical, rational explanation. Because when your child goes out into the culture with answers, once you've poured into them, well, guess what? Then they can be the missionaries that you want them to be. But you got to understand where the world's coming at them. What are the questions that the world's throwing at them? And is it just creation evolution? No, that's why I'm expanding out what I'm doing. Because it's not just creation and evolution. The questions will change. The tool will remain the same. Doubt is the tool, but how it manifests itself is what we've got to be on top of. We've got to deal with it. Because once the children have answers, then I've done what I'm required to do, which is to disciple, to train up, to build up, to prepare a generation. Why do I care? Because my son came to me a little over a year and a half ago, and he told me, Dad, you're going to be a grandfather. And I was saying, man, did I pour into my son so he can pour into his son? That's the way that it runs. And that's my grandson. Yeah. You know why you show the grandson pictures? Because I've said a lot of hard things to you. And it's like, man, that's a mean, nasty guy. So I show the grandchild pictures, y'all forget about all the hard stuff. I don't want you to forget about the hard stuff because I don't think it's hard stuff. I genuinely believe it's a heart that cares. It's a heart that is on the road. I'm in different groups. I'm talking to all kinds of people. And we got a generation. Hear me. We got a generation that is begging us to look them in the eye, to give them a straight answer. No more games, no more fluff, no more drinking Cokes through dirty socks. Teaching them how to apply their faith in the real world. We got a generation out there begging for that. And not only that, we got a generation out there, and I can show you video after video after video, that is like, I don't know what to do. How do I do it? I can show you picture after picture after picture. I can show you video after video after video. Guys, within your own church, they're here. So I'm telling you not to pour into the ministry in Haitian and the Dominican Republic? Absolutely not. But we also need to pour into our people here. We're losing 70 to 80% of our kids. Forgive me. I wish I could skip this, but I can't. And so the thing that I want to end on this. Oh, I'm going to have to skip it because there's too much to go run through. Sorry. Let me end on this. Dads, we have got to step up. We have got to start teaching application. Had 11-year-old, 12-year-old kids just 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, speaking. I get done speaking, and I film these young folks because they came up to me afterwards, and they're just throwing all this stuff at me. You know the number one comment that I get from the 11 and 12-year-olds? Thank you for talking straight to us. No fluff, just the stuff. Yeah, you know fluff, just the stuff. We're tired of feel-good preaching. 11-year-olds? Feel-good preaching? Guys, we got to do it. Friends of mine, 4%. They're Baptist mid-missions. They're teachers at Liberty University. And they have found that 4% of the children who grow up in families that do one thing, only 4% of the children walk away from their faith. Would you like to know what that one thing is?
Yes.
One thing. Children that grow up in the homes where families are actively engaged in sharing their faith. Only 4% of the children walk away. I give it to you. Either you're going to love the Lord enough to do what He commands you to do, which is to study to show yourself approved and give an answer for the reason for the hope that lies within you, or not. That's you. I can't do anything about that. But I can love you enough to speak the truth. We have to change. Thank you.